Welcome this morning. Welcome to our brothers and sisters in Roma. Two special welcome to you. Glad to have you along with us. So if you've got your notices sheets this morning, just take note that I'm not preaching on Abimelech the Destroyer or Japheth the Warrior. That's last week's. Actually, all the insight is last week's. For some reason, we've messed that up this week. So you can put the heading Samson, Judges 13 to 15 on that. I'm going to pray that God might speak to our hearts this morning. Let's pray together. Our gracious Father, we would pray that you would speak your truth into our hearts this morning. Give us ears that would hear, hearts that are soft towards you. Speak your truth to us, we pray, as we study this passage together. It's in your name. Amen. We're actually covering Samson over 2 weeks. Next week, Mitch will look at Samson's greatest accomplishment, him dying to himself and doing a great work for God in the whole process. But today we're looking at Samson from chapters 13 through to 15, a lot of material to cover, and we'll see how we go. I've often said to people, if I had my time over again, I would probably have chosen to be a teacher. I spent a lot of time in my early years in ministry. I used to do 8 high school RI classes a week and 3 primary classes a week in my early days as a youth minister, and I love that. I like kids, I like teaching, I like the teachers' pay, and I really like their holidays. But if there is one time a year that I wouldn't want to be a teacher, it would be during report writing time. At that time, I am tempted to feel sorry for teachers. For I imagine that many teachers can come across kids with enormous potential, but are throwing it all away through ill discipline or getting in with the wrong crowd. And I imagine it's very hard at times to know what to write on a kid's report card. I was looking on the net yesterday and I found a site about what teachers would like to write on students' report cards but can't. Let me just share with you maybe a few. This student should go far in life, and the sooner he gets started, the better. Another one wrote, the marked improvement in this student's handwriting this term has revealed an inability to spell. Another one wants to write, dear parent, I want you to know that the rainforest is completely safe when your child is at work in my manual arts class. Another teacher wanted to write, trying, still very trying. Another teacher wanted to write, I'm sorry to say, but as your child's history teacher, all ages are still dark for him. Last one. Your child didn't really deserve that F, but unfortunately it's the lowest grade I could give. When your child doesn't live up to his potential or her potential, it's pretty heartbreaking, I think. When anyone's not living up to potential, it's pretty heartbreaking. And really, that is the story of Samson. For in many ways, Samson is someone who's incredibly gifted by God, but fails to live up to that potential. I want to look at the story of Samson under 3 headings. If you're taking notes, I want to talk about Samson's potential. I want you to see how blessed he actually is by God. And then we want to talk about Samson's failure, what stops him from living up to his potential, and finally we want to come back and talk about God's response. How does God handle it all? And that's where we're heading. Let's have a look at Samson's great potential. We get introduced to Samson here in chapter 13, verse 1. We see that at this time the nation of Israel is going through what it's always gone through in the book of Judges. They've fallen into idolatry and they're just doing evil in the eyes of the Lord once again. Have a look at here and notice the pattern, chapter 13, verse 1. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. It's the pattern all over again in the book of Judges. The people of God turn their backs on him. They go and they do their own thing, and God decides, well, I'm going to punish them. And he's punishing Israel here for 40 years by handing them over to the Philistines. And it was into that context that Samson appears. And the first thing you notice about Samson is how incredibly blessed he is. For he's a man that's got everything going for him. Now, if you want a case study for the doctrine of predestination, have a look at the life of Samson. For what we see here in chapter 13 is that before Samson is even conceived in the womb, God has decided who he's going to be and what he's going to do. His life is predetermined, in other words. God starts the story of Samson's life by giving him to a childless, barren couple. Have a look at verse 2. A certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. And the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son." So right at the start here, you see that Samson is this supernatural child from the moment of his conception, because God decides to give him to this couple, and God decides to do it by stepping into history. And attached to this supernatural birth is this promise. Have a look at here, verse 5. This is what Samson's going to be. "You'll become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." So God's going to use this boy to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. That's what God has predetermined his life is going to look like. So let's see how it develops. At the end of chapter 13, we read these words. "The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Mahanah Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol." Now just take notice of this and maybe underline it. He grew and the Lord blessed him and the Spirit of God began to move in his life. He's a man that's incredibly blessed by God because he's chosen and then he's given God's Spirit that moves him and begins to do some things in his life. And really the rest of the story of Samson is about the extraordinary stuff that God does through this man as the Spirit of God touches his life. Let me just run through the kind of things that Samson does in picture form here. You come to chapter 14, verse 6. And what you see there is this story about how Samson, this lion comes, he comes upon this lion, and rather than the lion attacking him, he attacks the lion and kind of kills the lion. And then in chapter 14, verse 19, after Samuel refers to his wife, like she's a piece of meat, a heifer, Samson kills 30 Philistine men. And then in chapter 15, verse 5, we read about Samson catching 300 foxes. How the heck he did that, I'm not sure. But he puts them in pairs, he ties their tails together and puts a torch on each of their tails, and then he sets them off running through the through the vineyards and olive groves. And then in chapter 15, verse 8, he kills more Philistines. And then in chapter 15, verses 12 to 15, we read of this story about how the Israelites bind him and hand him over to the Philistines, and he breaks his binds and picks up a jawbone and he slays 1,000 more Philistines by his own hand there. And then at the end of chapter 16, he picks up the city gates of Gaza and carries them for miles. And on many other occasions, finally, when he's with his de facto relationship with Delilah, she binds him up many times and he breaks free of those restraints. It's just one incredible deed after another in the book of Judges here. Now, I want to say to you, I used to look at Samson and I used to think that this guy looked like Dwayne The Rock Johnson, except with long hair. You know, like a man just kind of rippling with muscles, you know, because that's the kind of picture that I saw of him all the time in the books. And this is from Natalie's children's Bible there. And that's the kind of picture how I pictured him, you know, this just kind of man just rippling with kind of muscles. And then I realised, and it's only just really recently occurred to me, that his physique was probably more like mine than Dwayne The Rock Johnson's. And the reason I say that, because you could you ever imagine someone going up to Dwayne Johnson and saying to him, hey, listen, what's the secret of your strength? You know, what would he say? Two things, Dez and Troy, you know? But if I did incredible things, he'd be going, actually, what is the secret of your strength? You know, so it's probably he was an average-looking person. Because Delilah is completely bewildered by what gives him such strength. Now, my point is this. Samson was only who he is because he was blessed by God. You see, if you ask kids from Sunday school, you know, when they come back in, who's the strongest person in the Bible? What would they say? God or Jesus? Because that's the only answer they ever give. But if you said, if it wasn't God or Jesus, who's the strongest person? They might say, well, Samson. And if you said, well, who's the wisest person in the Bible? God, Jesus. Now, if it's not God or Jesus, who is it? Well, they might say Solomon. But I want to put it to you that Samson was incredibly weak and Solomon was incredibly stupid. I mean, you'd have to be stupid to think it was a good idea to have 700 wives and 300 concubines, wouldn't you? What I'm trying to say is that the secret to Samson's strength did not lay in himself, and the secret to Solomon's wisdom did not lay on himself. They were ordinary, but they were incredibly blessed by God. It was God who made them, made Samson strong, God who made Solomon wise. And that should be a great encouragement to you and to me. Because the ability to do things for God does not come from ourselves. That's why when Paul writes to Timothy in the New Testament, now Timothy's a pretty weak and a sickly sort of character, but Paul writes to him, and he says in 2 Timothy 2, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want you to be strong in God's equipping grace, Timothy. You know, when I was offered the job here as senior minister 10 years ago, and my first thought about that was, I can't do that. I'm not senior minister material. You need to be pretty special and be pretty attuned to do a job like that. And the thing that actually turned me around and made me take the job was Mike Rater preaching on the book of Judges. And he made the point after preaching on Gideon that we looked at just a couple of weeks ago, that God often chooses weak, flawed, ordinary people to achieve his purposes. And when Mike Rader was speaking about that, I felt the Spirit of God just say to me, Ross, you're not special, but you can pull off weak, flawed and ordinary pretty well. And now I'm not putting myself down there. I'm saying that is how it is for me, but that's how it is for you as well. And I took the job believing that if anything good came out of my time here as senior minister, it wasn't going to be because of me, but it was going to be because of the extraordinary work of God. And that's what we see here in the life of Samson. He's got great potential because God has chosen him, he equips him with his spirit, and he predestines him to do this work for him. And you, my friends, everyone here has got great potential too. Because if you're a Christian, you've been chosen by God, just like Samson. And if you're a Christian, you've been given the Spirit of God, just like Samson. And you've been given a work of ministry to do, just like Samson.
And if you do it, you'll be incredibly blessed. But you need to work with him. Which leads us to our second point this morning, because I want to talk about Samson's failure. Because the doctrine of predestination doesn't squash the doctrine of free will here. And while you see God choosing Samson, what also you see is Samson choosing Samson. And in doing that, and in doing so, we see his failure. Let's have a look at his failure together. When God decided to empower Samson and choose him as his special instrument to bring down the Philistines, he told his parents that Samson must be set aside. Look what the angel told his parents. Verse 5. "You'll become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb." Samson was to be different from the world around him. He was to be a Nazarite. He was to have no wine. He was not allowed to get his hair cut. He was never allowed to touch anything that was dead. He had to have a life that was incredibly dedicated to the Lord. If God was really saying to Samson, "Samson, I want you to take the Nazarite vow and to live a simple life. I want you to learn that you don't need wine, you don't need hairdressers, you don't need all the trappings of life. All you really need is me." And sometimes I wonder whether God wants to say to each of us, "You don't need your dishwashers, you don't need your TVs, you don't need your cars, your boats, your caravans, your wine, your beer, your other gadgets that you've got. All you actually need is me." That was the idea behind the Nazarite vow. It was a simple, different style of life that had more of God and less of the world in it. And that was to be Samson's life. But like so many kids at school, Samson doesn't live up to his potential. Why? Because the answer is he loves the world too much and he loves God too little. And perhaps that's our story as well. And the first way we see it is with women. Samson chooses his women like one would choose cattle. I just like the look of that one. And we notice here in chapter 14, verse 1. "Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, 'I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife.' His father and mother replied, 'Isn't there an acceptable woman among your relatives or among all our people? Must you go to the uncircumcised Philistines to get a wife?' But Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me. She's the right one for me.'" Ever seen Charlie in the Chocolate Factory? You know that girl in Charlie in the Chocolate Factory, Veruca Salt? You know, you remember her? You know, "Daddy, I want it and I want it now." And she shouts, she kicks, she stomps, she shamelessly browbeats her parents into getting what she wants. Sounds like Samson here, doesn't it? "Get her for me. I want her now." And later on, when the marriage breaks down, Samson goes and finds a prostitute. And then later on, you see him, not with a prostitute, but you see him living in a de facto relationship with another Philistine woman named Delilah, who obviously doesn't love him. But it wasn't just women. The Nazarite vow meant that you were not allowed to touch dead things. And after that incident where Samuel actually attacks the lion and rips him apart, we read this. Sometime later, when he went back to marry her, this is chapter 14, verse 8, he turned aside and looked at the lion's carcass, and he saw in it a swarm of bees and some honey. He scooped out the honey with his hands and ate it as he went along. When he rejoined his parents, he gave them some, and they too ate it, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey from the lion's carcass. He's a Nazarite. Not allowed to touch anything dead. So what does he do? He touches something dead. He goes to the dead lion's carcass and he gets out the honey from this lion's carcass that's somehow getting there. Gives it to his parents, but he doesn't tell them that he got it from where he got it from because he's taken a Nazarite vow. And then straight after Samson decides to marry this Philistine woman, what does he do? Well, he holds a feast where there's much drinking, where there's much wine, where there's much celebration. He's not allowed to drink, but he holds this feast. Again, he just fails in his Nazarite vows. But most of all, rather than living a dedicated life to God, what you see Samson doing is using the power of God for himself. You see that this dedicated life is to be a life devoted to God. But what you see is Samson living a life where he's just wanting what he wants for himself in life. And time after time, Samson believes that he's given the power of the Spirit to help him out of his problems. But a dedicated life does not say that God exists for me. A dedicated life says I exist to serve him. Do you live a dedicated life? Or is God there to serve you? Well, Samson thought he was there to serve him. And so Samson is this underachiever. Why? Because in the words of 1 John 1, Samson loves the world more than he loves God. And I want to apply this part of Samson's life to your life this morning, to my life, to our life as a church, by saying this. Gifts are not everything. Samson had great gifts from God. He was given incredible supernatural power. He was made leader of Israel, and yet there's very little evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in his life. And I want to say to us as we look at Samson, that gifts are not everything. Service for God is not everything. And we need to hear that because we're doers. And you're a doer as much as I'm a doer. And the tendency is to look at the doers in the church, those who are up front, the preachers, the teachers, the Bible study leaders, and so forth, the big doers, and hold them up as the heroes and say they must be going really well spiritually because they're doing. They've got the gifts. They must be very spiritual. Well, look at Samson. He reminds us that you can be incredibly gifted, but be totally out of tune with God. And that is something that we all should take note of. Never mistake God using you as equal with, well, I must be doing really well as a Christian then. Never assess my life or any other leader's lives here on the basis of how well I do something. How well you like the sermon. Oh, you must be going well spiritually if you like the sermon. Always assess our lives on whether or not you can see the fruit of the Spirit in my life. Assess the life of the church by asking, is this church putting themselves out for others and for God? Are they living lives dedicated to God? Are they rejecting the world around them in order to serve God? Are they exhibiting love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? The fruit of the Spirit. Because if Samson's life teaches us anything, it is that gifts are not everything in life. So we've seen Samson's potential, chosen, gifted by God. We've seen his failure. He loves the world more than he loves God, that Samson just chooses Samson. But I want to finish by saying, well, what does this passage teach us about God? How does God respond? And I want you to notice here the incredible grace of God. And I see it here in two ways. I see it in terms of God using half-hearted people to achieve his purposes. You see, I was struck right at the chapter 14, verse 4. This is right at the point that Samson's doing his best kind of a rock assault impersonation and being the spoiled brat. There's this verse 4 in brackets, and I want to come and have a look at it. Samson said to his father, "Get her for me, she's the right one for me." And then in brackets, his parents did not know that this was from the Lord, who was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. It's just this little reminder to us here that God is sovereign. Yes, Samson's got free will here. He decides to kind of turn his back on his Nazarite vows and does his own thing. But guess what? God is sovereign over that too. It's just a little reminder that I think for us that often we're tempted to prescribe who God can use and who he can't use. At times we're tempted to think that God can't possibly use anyone who's of a different theological persuasion than me. Or God can't use the half-hearted Christian. You know, there's times we're tempted to think, oh, God couldn't possibly use a Catholic, could he? Or a Pentecostal. Definitely not a Baptist. You know, like often we just think God can't use these people. And he definitely can't use that kind of half-hearted Christian that is so worldly. Surely God couldn't use them. And he uses Samson. The book of Judges is a reminder to us that God uses anyone and everyone to achieve his purposes. The book is full of people that I wouldn't appoint to leadership positions. But Samson's life reminds me that God never gives up on people. He never lets go of people, and he never lets people down. We write people off, God doesn't. Such is the grace of God. But secondly, I see the grace of God in this way. Because he saves his people without them even asking. One of the incredible things about this passage, unlike any of the other times in the book of Judges, is this. In the book of Judges, there's this cycle. People do evil in the eyes of the Lord. God hands them over to their sin and they call out to God for help and he sends a deliverer. That's the cycle that goes through the book of Judges. But this time, and the only time, is that people don't cry out for help. Did you notice that? In all the other times, they cry out for help, but this time, Israel's not crying out for help. But God decides to step into their lives and deliver them from their sin, even when they had their back to him. And it's not going to be the last time in history that God will step into people's lives and save them while they have their back to him. For when you come into the New Testament, what do you find Jesus doing? He comes into the world to save his people for their sins. And when does he do it? Romans tells us, while we were still sinners. It's not like the people of the world back then were crying out, oh God, come and save us. No, they were doing their own things. And you think about it for your life. For me, when I became a Christian, it wasn't like I was crying out to God. No, you know, well, when I think about it, you know, I thought to myself at the time, you know, I've come up with a terrific discovery here. I've discovered God. But when I finally woke up to myself, I realised it wasn't like that at all. Actually, God was drawing me to himself, that he was working in my life far beyond I was thinking about him. Never think that the reason that anyone comes to faith in Christ is through their own efforts. It's always a sovereign act of God. It is always the result of his grace. For Christ died for us while we were still sinners. Such is the magnificent grace of God. Such is the story of Samson here.